in verse 16 through verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 16 through 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? That as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, brethren. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called.
We've been involved with a study for the past couple of weeks from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A number of months ago in our Hebrew study from the 13th chapter and verse 4, we talked about marriage and how that it is honorable among all. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. In the context of that study, we talked about marriage, we talked about fornication, we talked about adultery. In our study, it prompted some questions that are answered from the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And for that reason, we want to study the context of 1 Corinthians, and especially in the 7th chapter. Many of the questions that are asked that are based upon those things taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are dependent upon the context of those things that were practiced in the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we must remember that there is consistency. The Bible does not teach one thing in one place and teach something else in another place that contradicts it or is contrary to it. And for that purpose, we want to look at Matthew chapter 19 and specifically verse 9, where there Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. It's important that we understand what adultery is because of the text of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. If we don't know when we're guilty of adultery, then it may be very well possible that we will stand before God in judgment and be condemned for something that we practiced, even though we may have practiced it ignorantly, but yet stand condemned. In Matthew the 5th chapter, as Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 32, it says, But I say unto you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. In this text, or in these two texts, we see that Jesus speaks of putting away. And in these verses, Jesus speaks concerning the reason for putting away. After which he said, if this is not the reason, adultery takes place. Jesus said, saving for the cause of fornication. When we place that against the backdrop of the city of Corinth, we see that Corinth was a very ungodly and immoral city. The temple of Aphrodite was located there where there were housed 1,000 prostitutes to service those who would come to the temple. The apostle is writing concerning questions that these in Corinth had, even about the morality of marriage itself. In verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote. We see evidence further in verse 25. He said, Now concerning virgins, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord, but he begins to state further regulations regarding those. And then in the 8th chapter, in verse 1, Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. It would appear throughout this that the apostle is answering things that they have concerns about. Questions that they have asked regarding the culture in which they live in this ungodly and immoral city. Now the question, the issue that seems to be discussed throughout this chapter is it right for one unmarried to marry? Or if he's already married, to remain in that marriage? The issue has nothing in the world to do with one's eligibility to get married. The writer is not discussing these things in that context. I have Matthew chapter 14 listed on the board, for in this text, John is saying, or has said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her. The context is discussing Herod's marriage to Herodias, who was the wife of Herod's brother Philip. John said, it is unlawful for thee to have her. In this setting, John is talking about the eligibility between Herod and Herodias to get married. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's not the issue. The apostle is dealing with the morality of marriage generally. The Corinthians obviously had questions about marriage and whether or not they should engage in the sexual relationships of marriage itself and whether that was honorable or right. In verses 1 through 7, the apostle deals with this issue and points out that you have a responsibility to your companion regarding the sexual relationship that is to be exercised in the honorable relationship of marriage. It would appear that some of those in Corinth had become so adverse to the worship of the idol and those things that were participated in the idol's temple that they had swung the pendulum to the extreme, that they were not participating in the sexual aspects of marriage. Further, it would seem in verse 5 that there were those, or verses 10 and 11, that there were those who were considering separating from their companions. Again, believing that there was something immoral about being married. And in verses 12 through verse 15, some were evidently concerned about their marriage, whether or not it even constituted a marriage, because they were married to someone who was an unbeliever. And in verses 39 through 40, it seems that they have questions about someone who is a Christian, who is a widow, whether or not that person should marry. And so against these questions, the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now in these verses, as we have introduced, and though we didn't finish, in verses 12 through 16, we read about instructions that the writer gives concerning those who are married to unbelievers. In verse 12, let's begin the reading. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, "But to the rest say I, not the Lord. If any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, if he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." The writer is simply saying, yes, even though you're married to an unbeliever, it does constitute a marriage. You are indeed legitimately married, and you are to engage in the relationship and the responsibilities of marriage. If that not be true, he said, then your children are unclean. Your children are illegitimate, as we use that expression. He said, but now are they holy. Indeed, you are engaged in a marriage. In verse 15, however, he said, yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us in peace. This expression, not under bondage, gives a lot of people a lot of problems. Some come to this expression and say, well, the expression not under bondage then means that the one who is deserted has the right of remarriage. Read the text carefully and you'll see that the Apostle Paul is not discussing remarriage. He is talking about one's responsibility to an unbelieving companion. Therefore, we are not under bondage to subject our faith to an unbelieving mate any more than a slave does in verses 22 through 23 to an unbelieving master. Our responsibility is unto the Lord. We're not to surrender our faith to an unbeliever, whether it be a companion or a slave. Some say, however, that this constitutes another exception to what the Lord said in Matthew 19:9 and in Matthew 5, verse 32, and refer to this exception as the Pauline privilege. I want us to understand that this is not another exception. The so-called Pauline privilege would put a premium upon mixed marriages. As one fellow said, if you're involved in a mixed marriage, and yet you're not real sure that you want to be married to that person, if that person leaves, then you engage in another mixed marriage. Until you find somebody that you're compelled to be married to for the rest of your life. Someone has defined this kind of doctrine along and overlapping with other kinds of teaching on the marriage issue. That if one becoming a Christian then is locked in to the marriage that he has presently, then the consequences of that is this. If you're the type fellow or the person that wants to shuck off wives as you please, until you get one that you're satisfied with, but you understand that when you become a Christian, you're locked into that one. It might make some folks a little slow about becoming a Christian because they might not be done shucking. You see the point? Now, that's not hard, is it? We don't want to put a premium on a mixed marriage or on a marriage where neither are Christians and allow God's law to apply to none except those who are Christians. You'll notice in verses 10 and 11 of this text, he says, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. Jump over the parenthetical statement. It says, and that the husband leave not his wife. You see the reciprocal of the responsibilities of marriage. Now, did Paul know what the Lord taught on the permanency of marriage? Paul said, unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. Paul was very much aware of what the Lord taught on the marriage relationship. And what the Lord taught was, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Paul is not writing an exception to that. The Lord has given the exception. Now as we continue in verse 16, the apostle says, for how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now this is in the context of a mixed marriage. The apostle is telling the believer, do not depart from the unbeliever. God's law governing marriage and remarriage does not grant you the privilege to leave simply because someone is an unbeliever. For indeed, your children are legitimate, therefore your marriage is legitimate. And then in verse 16, he raises the question. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The believing companion may very well be able to convert their unbelieving companion. And therefore, if you end the marriage, then you void the possibility of converting your companion. The Apostle Peter addresses this same subject in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Where there the apostle writes, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In these verses, the Apostle Peter tells the believing wife, you behave like God wants you to behave as a believer. And thus, through your influence, your husband may very well, because of your godly, chaste behavior, be gained. That's what Paul is telling these in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 16. But verse 17 often presents another controversy to those who want to find some other exception other than what the Lord stated. I want you to look at these three verses as I have them on the chart, somewhat parallel to each other. And you'll notice in verse 17, he said, only as the Lord hath distributed. The King James translation uses the word assigned. To each man as God hath called each
So let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Verse 20 says, let each man abide in that calling wherein he was called. In verse 24, he says, brethren, let each man wherein he was called therein abide with God. Now, the conclusion that many come to reading these verses is that it doesn't matter what your marital status is or has been. It doesn't matter what the cause was for a previous divorce. Then the Lord says, no matter what your circumstance is, you remain in the marriage that you're in now. I want to suggest to you that that's not at all what the Lord is saying through this writer. In verse 17, when he says, only as the Lord hath distributed to each man. Look at that carefully. Only as the Lord hath distributed to each man. Does the Lord attribute to each man the privilege to live in adultery? Jesus said that certain marriages constitute adultery. But let's fit this in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The context is celibacy versus marriage. Do we see that? That's fundamental to the understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is talking about celibacy versus marriage. Unmarried and widows. He's pointing out that celibacy is not wrong in and of itself. He points out that marriage, however, comes with obligations. In verses 10 and 11, if you are married, he points out, depart not, whether it be the husband or the wife. Again, he's talking about the legitimacy and permanency of marriage. In the context of verses 12 and 13, as he discusses a mixed marriage, he points out clearly that the believer is not to initiate a separation. Now let me ask you, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when we come to verses 17 through verse 24, has the issue changed? Is Paul now all of a sudden talking about all divorcees and what their relationship is in marriage and the cause for which they may be divorced or remarried? No, Paul is not talking about that. You see, the issue has not changed. The issue is still, is it right for one who is unmarried to marry? Or if he's already married, then must he divorce or may he remain married? You see, once again, the issue is not the eligibility for marriage. The Lord dealt with that. And so did John in Matthew chapter 14. Let's notice again, the issue is not the same as that addressed by Jesus. Jesus is dealing with the lawfulness of divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? You see, the issue we're discussing in 1 Corinthians 7 is not whether the put-away fornicator may remarry. That becomes the hot-button issue, but Paul's not discussing that. You'll notice further, the issue is not whether unscriptural marriages contracted before conversion may continue. Very simply put, if you are married and divorced for just any cause, is Paul in this context considering then you remaining in a marriage that was formulated before you became a Christian, whether it was lawful or unlawful? No, Paul's not dealing with that subject. Paul is dealing with the issue of the lawfulness of marriage, period, versus celibacy. Now let's notice carefully that the context is not teaching. The context is not teaching that those who are involved in sinful relationships, whether it be adultery, incest, homosexuality, or polygamy, that they may have the privilege to remain in their calling. Let's go back and read the text once again, beginning at verse 17. Only as the Lord hath distributed to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Was any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Hath any been called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man abide in that calling wherein he was called. Hast thou been called a bondservant? Care not for it. Nay, even if thou canst become free, use it rather. For he that was called in the Lord, being a bondservant, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he that was called, being free, is Christ's bondservant. Ye were bought with a price, become not bondservants of men. Brethren, let each man, wherein he was called, abide, or therein abide with God. Now this expression, remain in your calling. If Paul be dealing with sinful relationships, then why do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul's statement, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, brethren, think with me carefully. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that lives in an ungodly, immoral city. Had that ungodly, immoral city affected those who have now become Christians? And does that ungodly, immoral city have an impact upon those who have become Christians? Look at the text. In the fifth chapter, in verse 1, Paul said, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you. Think carefully. Fornication in the church at Corinth. You suppose the environment of those in Corinth has impacted the church? Look carefully at the sixth chapter once again. In verses 9 through verse 11. In this ungodly, immoral city, Paul says, here is what you were. What were they? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. They were ungodly and immoral, just like the society out of which they came. But does that grant them the right to continue these ungodly, immoral relationships? The apostle says, ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Were they washed, justified, and sanctified so that they could continue their homosexuality? Were they washed, justified, and sanctified so that they perhaps could continue polygamous marriages? Were they washed, justified, and sanctified so that they might continue the practice of adultery? Well, no. No, those practices had to stop. Now, when Paul says, remain in your calling, Paul is not saying you can continue to practice the thing that aforetime was wrong. If it was wrong before they were baptized, it's still wrong. They cannot continue those practices. Now let's look further. Sometimes we are told some of us have gone through marriages that didn't work out. I want you to be encouraged today that it's all right. You know what? Serve God where you are. Build the strong marriage where you are. And we're told that locally. I want to ask you, beloved, is that what Paul's teaching in these passages? That you can begin something that is unlawful, that Jesus called adultery. That you can live in an environment where fornication, adultery, homosexuality is prominent. And that's all right. You just serve God where you are. Now I want to ask you, friend and brethren, is that what Paul's teaching in this text, answering the questions that these Corinthians have regarding the legitimacy of marriage versus celibacy? He's not telling them that you can continue the practice of something that's aforetime mentioned as wrong. If it's wrong before they were baptized, it's still wrong. Now, what is this text teaching? If you'll back up to verse 17, he said, only as the Lord hath distributed or assigned to each man. Is Paul dealing with sinful conditions? Did the Lord assign those in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, to be fornicators? Did he assign unto them to be adulterers? Did he assign unto them to be homosexuals? Did the Lord assign or distribute those things? You see, these were not the things that the Lord assigned. The Lord is dealing with those things which are not sinful in and of themselves. Paul even illustrates the very principles that he is discussing in the seventh chapter. He talks about circumcision and slavery. Look at verse 18 once again. He said, "Was any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Hath any been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Is it wrong to be circumcised? No. Does the Scriptures command that one be circumcised? Does it matter to God whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, you'll notice the text in Galatians chapter 5. In the text of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 6, the writer says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profiteth anything, but the keeping of the commandments of God." Isn't that what he says in verse 19 of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7? He said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. You see, Paul's not concerned in 1 Corinthians 7 about those things that are right in and of themselves. But he is not including those things that are sinful in and of themselves. And he illustrates that very point with circumcision. Look, if you will, concerning the subject of slavery. You remember that the book of Philemon is written from Paul's first Roman imprisonment. One comes to Philemon, or comes to Paul, who is a servant or a slave of Onesimus. In the context of the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul instructs Philemon to, paraphrase that, take Onesimus back. Does that mean now that Onesimus is no longer obligated to be the slave of Philemon because now Onesimus has become a Christian? Well, you see, the subject of slavery versus freeman is not a subject that the apostle is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do we see that? We do note, however, that the subject of slavery or freeman is regulated by the Lord. In Ephesians the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. The writer says, "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men." And he elaborates on that. In the third chapter of the book of Colossians, the parallel of the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul again regulates the practice of slavery. But nowhere in these verses do we find the Apostle Paul condemning slavery as sinful any more than he does circumcision. Do you see that? But he regulates the behavior of the slave and he regulates the behavior of the master. Now the Apostle Paul, in the context of these verses, verses 17 through verse 24, "You remain in the state in which you were called. Were you called in uncircumcision? God doesn't care whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. You just remain that way. Were you called in uncircumcision? Then you remain that way. Were you called being a slave?" You see, being a Christian doesn't demand that you escape. That's not the point that Paul is making. Paul is illustrating this statement, "Remain in your calling," with those things which are not sinful in and of themselves, those things that God hath assigned or distributed. He's not discussing sinful practices. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't come into the city of Corinth, where slavery was a reality, and convert some of those people and then teach them to escape from their masters. If that be so, he would never have sent Onesimus back to Philemon. Paul is dealing with those things in this text. that God is not concerned about. Look again, verse 24. Brethren, let each man, wherein he was called, therein abide with God. Verse 17. Only as the Lord hath distributed or assigned to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Verse 20. Let each man abide in that calling wherein he was called. Paul is not talking about those relationships that were sinful before you were baptized. They're still sinful, and they must be abandoned. The writer is not declaring that you can abide in them. Now let's look at a proper application of this context. In this context, he's describing social relationships that are not sinful in and of themselves. They may continue. He is talking about becoming a Christian. It doesn't demand a slave to be a freeman. It doesn't demand the Gentile to be circumcised. And beloved, in becoming a Christian, the law of God is it doesn't demand those who are married to become celibate. Now keep in mind, Paul is not dealing with the exception that the Lord is dealing with. He's dealing with the legitimacy of marriage versus celibacy. That's the context. Now those who are lawfully married, the writer is not telling them to separate. Becoming a Christian does not demand that. Now I have an illustration on the bottom of the chart. Any more than to become a Christian does not demand or forbid the ditch digger to become a physician. You see, if you're a ditch digger and you obey the gospel, does that demand that ditch digging is wrong? You have to leave that. Well, no. Suppose you are a physician and you become a Christian. Does the fact that you have become a Christian demand now that you become a ditch digger? There are some who look at this passage that way and say that regardless of the profession that you're in, that when you become a Christian, you're locked into that profession. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not what Paul is dealing with in this text. He's talking about the legitimacy of marriage and how that becoming a Christian does not demand that a legitimate marriage be ended because you're a Christian. Now look further in this text. Let's look at an improper application. It's improper to apply, remain in your calling, to relationships that are sinful. Adultery, bigamy, homosexuality. Paul's already dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 6. Told them, here's what you were. But you were washed, justified, and sanctified. They could not continue their adultery. They could not continue their homosexuality. Any more than they could continue practicing being a thief. They had to stop these things. Now sometimes there are those who read this passage and come to the conclusion that what Paul is saying regarding remaining in your calling really has nothing to do with turning from the sinful practices. I want to suggest to you that to make the argument, remain in your calling, if that means that one can remain in the practice of adultery, why then wouldn't it mean you can remain in the practice of homosexuality? You see, to become a Christian means to repent of sin. The issue then is not marriage. The issue is repentance. Things that are wrong before one becomes a Christian, let me reiterate, are still wrong and need to be repented of. This is the context that Paul is writing about. Marriage versus celibacy. Look again at verse 24. Brethren, let each man wherein he was called, therein abide with God. To apply this principle of remaining to those who are involved in sin abuses the passage. The issue once again is marriage versus celibacy. The issue is remaining in marriage versus separation, if indeed it is a legitimate marriage. The issue is not sinful relationships of adultery, incest, and polygamy. And we could go on with such lists. Now, regarding those who are virgins, the apostle addresses that. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins. Does the text not indicate that some of these in Corinth had questions about those who were virgins, whether or not they had the right to marry? And Paul said, I give no commandment of the Lord, But I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. Now some look at this passage and they say, well, Paul's not writing anything that's inspired here. He's just giving his opinion. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Paul said, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. But he says, I give my judgment as one that is trustworthy. Drop down to verse 40. In verse 40 he said, but she is happier if she abide as she is after my judgment, and I think that I have the Spirit of God. Question, is Paul writing by inspiration? Or is he just giving a human opinion? Well, as we think about that, let's think a little farther. The statement in verse 25 indicates not only another question that's asked by those in Corinth, and we see that this term is sometimes used in reference to men or women. But moreover, the context here seems to imply that he's speaking concerning unmarried women. Again, the context in verses 32 and 34 talks about those who are virgins, those who are women. Now, when Paul makes the statement, I have no commandment of the Lord, does that indicate that the Lord has said absolutely nothing about marriage? No, Paul knows that the Lord said something about marriage, and he knows what it is, verses 10 and 11. But what we notice is Paul is referring to his own inspired statement. Look again at these passages and see the application of them. The Apostle Paul in verses 10 and 11 states a general statement of the Lord. But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. What's the context of verses 10 and 11? The Lord legislated a general statement governing those who are married, do not depart. That's simple enough. But in verse 12, Paul said, but to the rest say I, not the Lord. Who's he considering in verse 12? The subject has to do with those who are believers married to unbelievers. Well, you see, the Lord didn't address the subject of mixed marriages. The Lord addressed the subject of marriage generally. Now, it would have an application to this, but the Lord didn't address that directly. Now, in verse 25, as he talks about virgins, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. There was no direct statement of the Lord regarding the marriage of virgins. But the Lord did say, generally, husbands, don't leave your wives. Wives, don't leave your husbands. But now Paul is addressing the subject of virgins. Now what about them? In verse 26 he says, I think therefore that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely that it is good for a man to be as he is. What about someone who is not married? Paul, in this context, reasons concerning this present distress that it is good for someone to be celibate, to be as I am. You'll see evidence of that in verse 1. He said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul said it was good in view of this present distress if someone remained unmarried. Now you're going to ask me, what is that distress? And I'll tell you quickly, I don't know. The Bible doesn't identify what it was. It might have been a lot of things, but I wouldn't care to speculate because I don't know. But we do know how this word distress is used. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus speaks concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 21, the text says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. This word translated distress. Also, you'll notice tribulation in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 24.
Let me check that. That don't sound right. Pardon me? It's not right. Well, I'm looking at the wrong text, and I'm mistaken about this word.
Distressed and tribulation simply means a pressing together. These words are used. My point is, I'm trying to establish, is that this term and this term are used interchangeably. Their definitions are very similar. denotes a necessity imposed whether by external circumstances or inward pressure. And a pressing together or pressure. We see it used that way in Luke's account. There's my point, I think. These are wrong. But in, pardon me? Verse 29, okay. It's helpful if you get the right verse. In Matthew 24? Oh, okay. Yes, okay. I was still looking at 1 Corinthians 7. Yes, for there shall arise false Christ. Yes. And false brethren, and shall show great signs and wonders so that they lead us. That's not it either, Richard. Matthew 24, 29. I'm reading verse 24. I'll get it right. Yes, there it is. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Yes, here is the word that I was looking for. That should be verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24. And so what I want to show is that these two words from Matthew 24 and Luke's account, chapter 21, are used interchangeably. But the point is, Paul is dealing with something specific. It is good for a man to be as he is or to remain celibate in view of this present distress. Now look at application in verse 17, verse 20, and in verse 24. In verse 17, only as the Lord has distributed to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. If indeed a man is married, and his marriage is legitimate, then remain in that. But if a man is not married, then Paul said it's good for that man to be as he is, to remain celibate in view of this present distress. Now look at another controversial text. Verse 27, he said, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Yet such shall have tribulation. There's the passage, Richard, I was looking for. In the flesh, and I would spare you. Verse 28. Now, let's look at this expression. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. This word bound does indeed refer to the marriage relationship. It is so used in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. It's also so used in this very text in verse 39. For a wife is bound for so long as her husband liveth. You'll see a parallel between those, Romans 7 verse 2 and 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39. The word bound is indeed referring to the marriage relationship and indicates the length of time that a woman is bound to her husband. But in verse 27, he continues, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Some tell us that it doesn't matter the circumstances under which one may have been divorced. That you may seek a wife, or if you're bound to a wife, doesn't matter the circumstances under which a divorce and a remarriage has occurred, seek not to be loosed. I want to suggest to you something about this word, loosed. Though it does, in some lexicons, suggests the possibility of being divorced, it does not suggest the possibility of one who is unlawfully divorced. I want you to think about that. Jesus was talking about the lawfulness of divorce when he used the expression, except for fornication. How may one be loosed? Well, he may never have been married and be loosed. How can one be loosed? Verse 39, his companion may be dead. How may one be loosed? He may be lawfully divorced. Matthew 19, verse 9. But what if he's not lawfully loosed? May he seek to be bound? Now you see that the Apostle Paul in this context is not talking about unlawful marriages or unlawful divorces. Notice again, some conclude from these verses that no marriage or remarriage is sinful. And we began our study this morning by noting in Matthew 19, verse 9, that Jesus said some marriages constitute adultery. What marriages were those? Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he that marrieth her who is put away committeth adultery. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 is no exception. the command that Paul states in 1 Corinthians 7 that came from the Lord, indicates that some are to remain unmarried. A few years ago, I had a study with a gospel preacher who said, regarding what I teach, that I forbid the very means that God has authorized for someone lest they commit fornication. I said, well, how's that? He said, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, but for, because of fornications, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And then he begins to discuss the conjugal relationship between the husband and the wife. So everybody can get married. But you taught that there are some who can't get married. I raised the question. Who's Paul talking to in verses 10 and 11? Same chapter. Who's he talking to in verses 10 and 11? Look at it. He said, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. Paul was well aware of what the Lord taught. He said that the wife depart not from her husband. Now look at that parenthetical statement. But should she depart, let her do what? Remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, if she doesn't do that, what did the Lord call that? Called it adultery, didn't he? Now, the Lord knows about those things, and Paul knew that the Lord knew about that. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Now, if everybody can marry, who is it that Paul instructed to remain unmarried? These questions, I believe, are valid. When Paul is speaking in verses 25 through verse 28, he is addressing himself to the unattached man who does not have a wife, and not to the unlawfully divorced man who is under the restraint of divine law to be reconciled or to remain unmarried. I believe that's clear. And we're going to stop right there and talk about this next chart in our next study. You've listened very patiently. If you have a question about some of the things that we've been talking about, I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk about them. I don't claim to have the market cornered on truth, but I do believe that we need to sit down and study these things and come to a consistent understanding of what God says and govern our lives by them in order that we might be acceptable to Him. But perhaps I'm talking to someone who in this audience is not a Christian. And you understand that separated from God, you'll be forever lost. But God sent His Son in order that you might be saved, that through His shed blood you might have life and escape the death, the penalty of sin. Be your desire to turn from your sin this morning in repentance. We challenge you to do that and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Now perhaps you've done that and you've not consistently lived the life that you know you should. That's the subject matter we're discussing in our Romans study in the sixth chapter. How that those people have become new creatures in Christ and they were so to live. But perhaps you've not done that. Would you turn from that in repentance with the assurance that the blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sin? If we can help you in any way to obey the Lord, make that known while together we stand and sing this song. Come here.
opportunity to be back with us again at 5 p.m. this afternoon for another period of worship. Remember, at that time we'll have our extended singing, this being the last Sunday of the month. So those of you that lead singing, be prepared to do that. Chris, Mickey, Terry, you got anything else? Before we leave then, we'll ask Brother Dale Duras to lead us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for such a beautiful day you've given us to come and assemble and worship you and to give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Father, our prayer this morning is that our worship was pleasing to you. And Father, we do thank you for every member of this congregation, for the men that teach, Father, most of all for the gospel that we can all read. And Father, we know that faith comes through the gospel, and we gain knowledge. And Father, we'd like to ask you this morning to bless us all with wisdom to use that knowledge properly. And Father, we believe every prayer we ask will be answered. And as we leave, Father, we just pray that you'd be with us, the ones that are not here this